One of the things that problems that these that the church at Thessalonica had was mentioned in that last song that we sang. And rather than writing down the words of that song and sending it to the church at Thessalonica, I suppose the words weren't available at that time, but they had a trouble. They had trouble with the second coming of Christ. And the people, I suppose, wanted a little bit more information, then we'll, farther along, we'll all understand it. We'll know all about it by and by. So Paul chose to write to the church at Thessalonica. And in each of the eight chapters of the two books that he writes, there's information that's given to them on the second coming. We'll find when we get to the end of the first few chapters, chapter 4 especially, and chapter 5, he gives them quite a bit of information concerning the second coming. I assume that he had given this lesson, this information to them before, and they'd let it slip. But let's look at the, there's just 10 verses, so all other things being equal, this should be a shorter lesson than usual. Brother Eddie was balking at my two-page outline when I handed it out. I'm telling on you now, Eddie. But I told him, I said, you lived through that last a couple weeks ago. You know, tonight is just the one-page outline that you had to live through. And it's just, there's 10 verses, but there's a lot of information in these verses. The greeting, first verse, we learn that Paul has with him or has had with him Silas or Silvanus, and Timotheus or Timothy, and these individuals are well known to the church at Thessalonica. And so Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, although Paul is, you can see that it's Paul himself actually putting together this by direction of the Holy Spirit, because he refers to some things about, especially about Timothy, sending Timothy to them. But the greeting is from these three individuals anyway, these individuals that are well known. And in the church at Thessalonica is the church that is to receive this particular letter. Paul comes in contact with people in Thessalonica over in Acts chapter 17, early part of that chapter. And actually, I think I remember, I mentioned this when I was going through the introductory material. One of the things that I remember most about the church at Thessalonica from the book of Acts is that the people in Berea, where Paul went next, were more noble than those at Thessalonica. And that they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that they were being taught were so. I take it that a lot of people in Thessalonica were not open to the gospel, although there were many who were. Jews moved with envy against Paul and ran him out of town, and even went to Berea, where Paul later went and ran him out of town. But Paul speaks very well of these Christians at Thessalonica. Let's see what he says. In verse 1, the typical greeting of most of his books, grace be unto you and peace. Grace being favor or unmerited favor, peace being the Jewish greeting. He says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, a phrase that he uses in some of his books. And then he says, we give thanks to God always for you all. I always said that indicates Paul was a Southerner when he said you all. But anyway, he makes mention of them in his prayers. And I thought, well, did Paul say this to most churches? Or did he say it only to the churches that were having just a small problem or very few problems? Let's look at the book of Philippians. We remember from our study of it not too long back. This church was one that was high up on Paul's letter writing rung, I guess, if you were going to put one church up there. He didn't have too many negatives to say about this church. And chapter 1, verse 3, said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. But he also had somewhat similar, not maybe not as many, not as wordy, but look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. A church that had numerous problems that he was going to address in his letter. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, it says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And a number of other things that he gives thanks for. And also in the Roman letter, Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So Paul found opportunity to give thanks for people, to put some positive things out there from the very get-go, so to speak, or from the very beginning. Even though he was going to address, some problems that they had, he still had great care and great concern for this people. It wasn't as if he was trying to write a letter to chew them out. That was not his purpose. Again and again, he emphasized, I think, to them that he was doing the will of God, that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the lessons that he was teaching were not something new for most of them. He was just bringing them in remembrance of things that he had previously taught in a number of the cases. And also he had their salvation in mind. Well, back to 1 Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always for you. In our outline, we said, when did Paul express his thanks? Well, he says he expressed it always. I noted here was Paul convinced of the need of prayer? Just a question to ask yourself. Seems like he was, doesn't it? Seems like Paul was a man of prayer. Most of the time we look at the New Testament, of course, we look at Jesus and his example of prayer. Time and again, he spent time away from his apostles in prayer. And I'm sure he must have spent time with them in prayer. They asked him to teach them how to pray. But he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, or remembering you in our prayers would be another way to translate that. And this is some of the things that he remembered in his prayer, and some of the things he had in his mind when he prayed for them and gave thanks for them. We remember without ceasing, not just their faith, not just their love, not just their hope that they had, but what? Their work of faith. Their labor of love, their patience or steadfastness of their hope. All of these had to do with their faith, that their love had been put to work or had been put together with that faith and love and hope. It wasn't just a dormant thing. It wasn't just an abstract thing in their minds. Well, you know, I have faith in God. I love God. I have hope. Based upon that faith, based upon that love, and based upon that hope, they went forth with actions to follow. Somewhat similar to the way the Hebrew writer tells us of the great people of faith throughout the history of God's people. He showed their faith by their actions, by what they did based upon that faith. And here, Paul is commending them for not just having those abstract ideas and that theology, but they acted upon it. And he said, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I looked up the word election, or at least I looked up what the thought is there. It has to do with choice. And when we think of election, the way he's worded it, it's God's election. But God's election or selection or choice, based upon the choice that they had made in Thessalonica concerning the gospel that had been preached to them. God chose those who chose him, you might say, put it that way. Knowing that they had become Christians, they chose God's way, they obeyed the gospel, and therefore they were the elect of God. Not some pre-selected 144,000 or whatever number that had no choice of their own. We know through that by reading throughout the Bible that that's not the teaching of God's Word. People have always made a choice. God was extremely close to Adam and Eve, and yet he didn't tie them down as far as choice, did he? He didn't say, no, you're not going to, hold it just a minute, serpent. You're not going to tempt them because they got a choice. They don't have the choice to do evil. They just have the choice to do what I want them to do. That's the only choice they had. That wasn't right. They had their own choice. They could make up their own mind. They made their own decision. The church, the people at Thessalonica, made up their own mind. They chose Jesus. They chose to obey the gospel. In fact, we'll note that in the very next verse, Paul points that out. For our gospel came to you. Well, why would he say the gospel came to you? What does that have to? Well, it has to do with election, because they weren't pre-selected. They weren't set aside by God as a number of people who did not have any choice. The gospel was preached to them. Gospel came to them not just in word, although it was preached to them in word, but it also came with power, with confirmation of miracles, and in the Holy Ghost as directed these apostles, Paul the apostle, and also directed Silvanus and Timothy at times to teach. And it said, the gospel came not unto you in word only, not just in the message of the gospel, not in the message that Paul had, but also with the confirmation, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit guiding Paul, and you could tell by the assurance that Paul had, the boldness, the directness, the way he held himself as far as preaching the gospel. He says, "And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." They were there. They were there on behalf of the interest in the people of Thessalonica. Paul was not there to line his money belt. He was there to preach the gospel. He was there to save their souls. And he said, "You know that that was the way we behaved ourselves while we were there." And he says, verse 7, "So then ye were in samples or examples." That's down in verses 7 through 10 in our outline. And note what they did. These individuals, even though they weren't as noble as those at Berea, did have something going for them. They didn't, they evidently learned what they were taught. They believed what they were taught, and they were sound in the gospel, sound enough in order to preach it and teach it to others. They did have their difficulties in their faith. If you look at chapter 3, verse 10. Well, let's go back to verse 7, like I always like to do. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7. "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you." This is after he sent Timothy to check them out to see how they were doing. He sent Timothy to know their faith, lest by some means Satan had tempted them and pulled them away. "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress for your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceeding that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So even though Paul held them in high esteem, there still were some things lacking, some things that they needed to be taught, and therefore Timothy and others would go to them and teach them. And yet even so, they didn't say, "You know, we don't know enough to teach somebody else." Said, "You were examples to all that believe in Macedonia, that was northern part of what present-day Greece, and the area that Thessalonica was in, and said also Achaia, which would be the southern part of current-day Greece. Corinth would be a key city there. He said, and your example in this way, he said, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So these individuals went out preaching and teaching others. Whereabouts in God's word have we seen that before? Didn't that happen in Jerusalem? Acts 8, people were persecuted, they scattered about, they went about teaching the word. And at Antioch, they said, the people at Antioch, the church in Antioch saw the need to send forth Paul, and to send forth Silas, send forth Barnabas, send forth John Mark, out to preach the gospel to others. And so the word of God sounded out from various churches. I'm sure the church at Ephesus would have had the same thing as Paul spent 3 years there. It says, for from you sounded out. It was almost like a loudspeaker. The people in Thessalonica weren't the only words that ones that heard the gospel or heard about Christ. The word of God went out from their town into Macedonia and Achaia, throughout the region in which they lived, the province, and also the nearby province. He said, also in every place, I'm hearing good things about you. That's his wording is in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. So they here, people know that that the church is in Thessalonica. People know that there's a group of people that are sound in faith in Thessalonica. They may have some growing to do, but they're doing what they can do at their point of growth that they are at the present time. They became examples to other believers. A lot of times we don't know the influence that we have with other churches. Usually when I go to South Carolina, there'll be some people at one of the churches, I think the first time I was there last year, said, well, we're hearing some things out of Nashville. Well, I think they were hearing bad things out of Nashville. And I said, well, there are good things coming out of Nashville too, you know. There's not, all things are not from based on what I thought they were hearing, and it was based on what they said, that they were hearing that some churches were being led astray or being led astray by those who are seeking to add to or take from the Word. But the Word gets out. If as a church that is not teaching the truth, a congregation that's not teaching the truth, word gets out. These people were teaching the truth. These people had grown in the faith at least to an extent, to the extent that they were willing to teach others what they knew and set an example for other churches to get the message out that the word needed to be shared with other people. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you. And how, now this is a key thought, how you turned. One writer said it wasn't just a halfway turn, it was a total turn. How you turned, it carries with the idea of repentance. They turned to God from idols. These people had been worshiping idols. They had, and that would include more than just going to a particular worship period, I'm assuming, too. Their lives were wrought throughout with the worship of idols, with the influence of idols and idol worship and those who worshiped idols. He said, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And I'm sure the emphasis was upon living and true God because they had turned from idols which are not living and true gods. And Paul wanted to, is really commending them for the efforts that they had put forth because it would have taken a lot of efforts as we're studying in the our Wednesday night study in the book of 1 Corinthians, how the people there had many things that they needed to work on in their lives, But they had such a sordid background. They had such a sordid atmosphere in which to seek to grow as a Christian. And so there was temptation on every hand, and Paul understood that. And he understood that from these people at Thessalonica. So he said, you turn from idols to serve the living God. And then in verse 10 he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So this was one of the things that idea of waiting means waiting. It has to do with patience. It has to do with steadfastness. It has to do with trust. Primarily patience and trust. To wait for his Son from heaven. They were having a little problem with that, as we'll find in 1 Thessalonians 4. They were concerned, as we'll see later, that they were concerned about their Christian loved ones who had passed away, and whether what would be their situation when Jesus came again, since he had not come in their lifetime. They didn't really understand too much about the second coming and about the resurrection of the dead. And so he's emphasizing that here, even in the first chapter. He says, even Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, that is, Jesus did, from the wrath to come. Delivered us through our salvation. Delivered them through their salvation. From the wrath to come would be speaking of the punishment of the wicked. And they'd be delivered by way of having heard the gospel back in verses 5 and following, and having obeyed the gospel. And through their example, they were teaching others to continue in their worship of God. Let me look back on notes and see if there's anything I might need to clear up. One thing about when we talked about God's election, I wrote down a note while I was studying this, that God's election has never been independent of man's response. God's election has never been independent of man's response. We have choice to make, and they had a choice tonight. Notice that also, if you remember, study Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul said to the church there to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There would be nothing that they would need to do concerning their salvation if God had pre-chosen them, had pre-elected them so far, had pre-selected them, and they didn't have anything to do, any choice in the matter at all. So we know that that's not the meaning of this word, because of the choice that we have as human beings. So we'll look at chapter 2. Chapter 1 flows right over into chapter 2. For you see, the first word of chapter 2 is for yourself, for. And you don't usually start a new thought with the word for. It's based upon something that precedes it. So study chapter 1 and chapter 2 next week. We'll have an outline. That'll be week after next, I guess. Okay, probably let me preach anyway if I wanted to next week. it'll say, I'll probably still remember it for the next week. We appreciate your presence. I know a lot of times when I make comments about attendance, the tendency for preachers is to think of the maximum that we could have rather than the number that we already have. A lot of times we'll look at that number up there, 45 this morning? And wonder why there aren't 45 here tonight. Well, really, let's be thankful that we're here tonight. I'm thankful that you're here tonight, and we need to work on interesting the other people there. There's an article by the editor, I guess he's still the editor of the Gospel Advocate, on the need to study the Bible. And there's a great need to study the Bible. And I don't believe that many people study the Bible outside of a Bible class who don't attend a Bible class. Does that make sense? I'm not sure if you miss Bible class. I'm not sure that you're staying at home, or I'm staying at home and saying, you know, I miss Bible class, so I'm going to study what they're studying. We need encouragement, don't we? We need somebody to encourage us to study God's Word. And one of these days we're going to be judged out of God's Word. And I'm grateful that you see the importance of studying God's Word. I don't have all the knowledge that one could possess about the Bible, but together, especially in Bible studies such as the one we had tonight, and I guess especially more so on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, where we can have a back and forth discussion, we learn more about the Bible that stays with us. We're able to see, get illustrations and remember what the Bible says, rather than trying to remember what the subject of Lonish's lesson was or something. The Bible is going to be here forever, and the words of the Bible will be here forever. It really doesn't matter what I say. It matters what the Bible says. Tonight, if there's here, I think if there's one here that's not a Christian, why not come to Christ tonight? Confess Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. If you're here as a Christian and you need our prayers, or if there's a time that in your life that you'd like to rededicate your life to Christ, that you have that opportunity tonight, as Jerry stands and we sing with him this song that's been selected.